in New York.
Haven't written it.
I don't want to take it.
I haven't signed it yet either. If I'd signed it and hadn't written it, then it might be worthwhile. But
okay. Good evening, gentlemen. Today,
Mr. West,
maybe, hopefully, we will finish the eighth parak. So maybe just look on with Paul, because it's the last day on the old book.
You can find the page, John.
Mir Tzashem, we'll see if we can. Depends how many questions we get. But we're on Perek Ches, Hilchas Lulav. We just finished Halacha Tes. We just finished it. And we're going to need to just look at a few things. Okay, let's see now. We will start Halacha Yud shortly on page 208, 209. Just want to go over a couple of halachas. We said the difference is in things that render the Lulav and Esrog and the species puzzle on the first day is not what renders it puzzle on other days. So let me just go over the halacha just for a few minutes. It says, for number one, the four species must belong to the owner himself, and they can't be borrowed, because it says, you take for yourselves, and not something that you borrowed. That's only a problem on the first day. That's not a problem on any other day. Because remember, the first day is only the only biblical mitzvah outside of the temple. Every day after Sukkot, it's all rabbinic. Only after the temple was destroyed. So even in the best of times, biblically, we only did it one day. So now the other 6 days are totally rabbinic. So therefore, we're only particular about what the Bible says. The Bible says, lakachtam lachem, take it for yourself, it has to be yours. Lachem, yours, on the first day, by Yom Rishon. But afterwards, it doesn't have to be yours. You can borrow it, and it would be fine. Mm-hmm. What about the problem of chaser, if it's missing something? Right? So that's also says vilakachtem. It says vilakachtem, vilakach take tam. It should be wholesome. So it has to be a wholesome taking. So again, that's only on the first day a problem if it's missing something. But other days it's kosher. Therefore, an esrog that's missing something, that's nicked, whole, a little bit part things are taken off. It's only lacking, so it's not the other 6 days. It's okay.
Well, you'd make a bracha still.
Yes, make a bracha as well. What about lulav? That the middle tiomas, that middle thing is totally split. Or it looks like two. That's only a psul in it not being complete. So it's only pus on the first day, not the other days. So a split lulav is only a problem the first day. And therefore, if let's say the first day is Shabbos, then the whole mitzvah that whole year is only rabbinic. So then if the first day is Shabbos, you could buy, it's not the nicest, but you could buy a split lulav of the whole sukkah. Okay? But anybody goes to the rabbi and says, I don't know if my thing's split after the first day. I said, I'm not going to look at it. Yeah. Right. I'm going to look at it. Okay, you want to know if it's nicest? I'll look at it.
But you're not going to go buy another one.
Not going to buy another one. Maybe you want to use someone else's to make the bracha.
But at one point, wouldn't it be bad enough that you couldn't even make the bracha?
No.
No? No matter what.
No matter what. But after the second day, we're lenient.
But we haven't talked about like pick him falling off.
We got to get to that.
Okay, because I knew there was a.
Oh, everything else being equal. No.
Okay, now other things. Okay, so things I'm going to skip that are not so applicable. The main difference, though, where it doesn't change is in hador, in hidur, in beauty. Mm-hmm. It says you have to take four species that are beautiful. So that already that it has to be beautiful in terms of what constitutes beautiful. That's not just a lachadchila. That is a thing we really have to have. And for each one, there's a different way of it being a hidur for them. For example, dry is a fault, doesn't make it nice. If the top is chopped off, it lacks in the hidur. And there's other ones. So now, the question is, number one, is this problem of hidur a psul only on the first day, but the other days it's okay, or not? Our custom is to be strict on all 7 days, like the Ramah's opinion. So hidur is a problem. If it's lacking in beautiful, it's a problem for all 7 days, as the Ramah says. But in a place where there's a suffix, what the psul is, sometimes they're not sure, is the problem for this because of hidur or because of its missing? So if it's because of hidur, it's a problem all 7 days. If it's chaser, missing, it's only a problem the first day. So if we're not sure, there's reason to be lenient, since there's already opinions that say it is okay on the other days. So therefore, now is the question, the pitam is removed.
Right.
If it's removed, That is the machlokas. It's different opinions. What's wrong with the pitum being removed? The top part, the pitum. Is there a problem of missing? Or is it a problem because it's not beautiful? Well, that becomes the issue. That's a machlokas. And the same with the chazozis, that tubercle, you know, that little, right, over the whole esrog. So, therefore, in practice, the poskim say when the pitum is removed, you could use it, but without a bracha.
That's a compromise position.
Okay. Unless there's other reasons to be lenient.
Okay.
So therefore, norm. Okay, I'm not getting into the technical.
You're to the commits without the bracha.
Right. Yeah. So the best thing is always to get another one. But if there is no other one, you could use it. And according to Shulchan Aruch, if you're a Svardi, you may even make a bracha on it, because the Shulchan Aruch says it's not a problem at all. If you're an Ashkenazi, you wouldn't make
even
a bracha.
On the first day.
Second day.
Svardi.
Second, we're talking about first day. We know it's not good. Second day.
So they make a distinction between the second day in Hutzlords and Chalmud.
Oh, so that's another machlokas. So it's another machlokas. So we say anything that's pus on the first day because of that, you can do it on the second day, but without a bracha. Mm. That's the compromise. We're not sure if the second day for us is like the first day.
So when the first day is Shabbos and the second day is Sunday here, then you have
still
all
the
issues.
Same issue. Same.
Shaking and everything without the bracha.
You can't just say the
no,
first
but that's
Shabbos
only by the pitum. I hear. But still, it's clearly only rabbinic, and there's lots of place to be lenient.
Our second day is rabbinic then.
Yeah, but it's still a second day for the first day. Like it's a little bit not so simple. But clearly after that second day, it's b'chalal, not a problem.
It's not cutting
with respect to the pitum being missing and whether that's hidur or missing,
yeah.
Could one argue that, I mean, it looks the same as a esrog without a pitum?
Nah, not really. It is different. You'll see a little hole in there, indentation in there. It would be a problem.
Of a different color.
Anyway, so okay, if you have the second day of Yontif, there's reason to be more stringent in these days. Mm. But if you don't have anything else, you could do it without a bracha. Anyway, that's a little bit of insight, and we move now. Halacha Yud.
Cut and dry.
Okay, now we're gonna rock and roll, guys. You cannot fulfill the mitzvah of lulav and esrog on the first day of the yontif with one's friend's lulav and esrog. She shall lend him that you borrow from him, which we already said. Unless he gives it to him as a gift, because it says you take for yourself on the first day. It has to be yours; can't be somebody else's. But he gives it to you as a gift, then it's yours. Now, how right? He says, "Here it is; it's yours." What if he gave it to him on the condition that he returns it? I'm going to give it to you, but on one condition, that when you're finished doing the mitzvah, you're going to give it back to me. Is that good enough? Yes. You can fulfill your obligation with it and return it. Why? A gift with the condition to return it is considered a gift. Okay? Because as long as you haven't returned it, you still have it.
Still yours.
And the condition is only applicable afterwards. In other words, I give it to you. While you have it, it's yours. Now, if you don't give it back, then retroactively, it's like you never had it. You violated the condition. But it's possible to give something to someone for 15 minutes. I give it completely yours. On the condition, you give it back to him when you're finished. So it is yours at that time. So it's not a problem. But, you see, in loyach siru, what if you didn't give it back to him? Then loyach siru haven't fulfilled the mitzvah. Why? Kishanim sikagos. It's like you stole it. You didn't fulfill the terms in which it was lent to you. On the other hand, you can't give one to a katan to be yoitze. Why? Shakatan koine, because a katan is able to acquire halachically. But biblically, you can't give. A katan can receive, but can't give. So he'll borrow it from you, he'll have it, but then he won't be able to give it back to you, and you'll be stuck. When he returns it, it's not considered returning. So that's a major issue. So therefore, you know, either we just don't give it to them and they borrow it, and even though they're a katan, they're not obliged like adults are, and we're not so worried about it. That's one
right.
way to look at it.
You still have the teaching aspect.
You've taught him, and that's not an aspect that he'll learn the wrong thing, because he won't see anything wrong. He doesn't know this issue. As long as he has what appears to him to be a kosher of an esrog, he will use it.
And it's a simple definition of bar mitzvah.
Yeah, bar mitzvah under, yes. Yes. The echad alulav echad kol min v'min me'arba min yeshivot, which not only the lulav, but any of the four species, it's the same thing. Im hoy echam v'mishol, if any of them are borrowed, in yotzim bo b'yom tarishin, you do not fulfill your obligation on the first day of the holiday. Because the Torah says, u'l'kachtum l'chem, take it for yourself, b'yom arishin, on the first day, and then it lists all four species. It's got to be yours, all four species. So now let's just take this idea a little bit further. Yudal. Shutafim shekonu lulav o esrog b'shutafos. Partners who bought a lulav and esrog in a partnership. Three guys bought one lulav and esrog set. Saying echem em yotze b'yidei chavos v'rishon. Nobody can fulfill the mitzvah because everyone has a portion of it. You only have a third of it. You don't own all of it. You have to own the whole thing. So until atshitin l'chalkum atonu, unless the guy gives his portion as a gift. In other words, everyone says, okay, I give you my portion for the next 15 minutes. So now you have it.
But the two parties would have to give one.
Yes, everyone has to cede their property right for the time he's using it, and then he gives it. Now they can buy it on that condition. They say, we're buying it on the condition that when any of you want to use it, we give up our rights to it temporarily, and when you're finished, it goes back to all three of us when the next guy takes it, but you have to make that condition.
You have to do the whole thing with the picking up and
you can just verbalize that. What if brothers got an estate and the estate had money, and with the estate, let's say they bought three esrogim with estate money, so it's not earmarked to any one person per se. Okay, so what if one guy just took one of the three esrogs and used it? So he's able to eat it, and the brothers wouldn't be upset because they have theirs. Then Yotzi has fulfilled his obligation, because they have obviously given up any desire for it, because if the guy would want to eat it, they say, you could have it, because I have one, you have one, and they have one. So it's considered as if he has acquired it. But Mahayumakbinwa says, you can't eat it. No. I want to be able to look at all three the whole time. Then Lo Yotza, he's not fulfilled. Atshit Nulachal B'matana, they'd have to cede their ownership to him. But what if Im Kanaze Esrog Vzeh Parish? Let's say there's two inheritors, and what did they do with the estate money? One, they bought one Esrog and one quince. Okay. Or they bought in one shot an esrog, a date, or a quince in one shot. So any yoitz of esrog, you can't take that esrog. The other guy would have to cede his rights to it. Let's say the guy would eat it. The guy wouldn't be particular because he says, listen, okay, you take the esrog, I take the quince. He wouldn't be particular about the eating, but it's only one lulav, one esrog. So the guy's gonna say, yeah, but if you're gonna use it, you know, if you're gonna eat it, yeah, it might be a question of monetarily, I'm not upset. And that takes care of it. But what about for the mitzvah? This guy's gonna say, I gotta do the mitzvah still, so I'm not gonna let you just take it that way. So therefore, he'd have to give the permission. Okay. Now the last four halachas are very happy halachas. Yud beis. Even though there's a mitzvah to rejoice in each and every holiday, because by Shavuos, the Torah says, on the holiday of Shavuos, it says, and you should rejoice before Hashem. And by Sukkot, it says, and you should rejoice on the holiday. And Pesach is correlated to Shavuos and Sukkot. So even though it doesn't say by Pesach, but we say it applies. So even though we have to be happy on every day of Yom Tov, v'chagas Sukkot, hoi so ba mikdash yoim simcha yisera. But on Sukkot, in the Beis HaMikdash, it was an additionally amazing day of joy. Shenemar, because the Torah says specifically by Sukkot, Usemachtem lifnei Hashem Elokeichem shivas yomim. You will rejoice before Hashem your God 7 days. And that's besides what it says by Sukkot, V'samachta b'chagecha. Besides the fact you have to be happy on Sukkot, it says you should rejoice before Hashem for 7 days. So what do they do to rejoice? So what they first would do is they would prepare the Beis HaMikdash. What would they do? Erev Yontav Arishon, on Erev Yontav, before the first day of the holiday, they would prepare in the Beis HaMikdash, Mokom LaNoshim Mil Malav Al Noshim Mil Amato. They prepare a place for the women to stand on the top, make a little temporary roof, and for the men for the bottom, Kilei Shlo Yisorvu Eilu Melo, so that they don't mix with each other. Now the Gemara discusses that really there was, in earlier times, they did it differently. In earlier times, they had a mechitza, so to speak, with men on one side and women on the other side.
Yes,
this was in the Ezra's Noshim, in the women's chamber, where the women could go. They couldn't go any further. But they found out that it didn't work, that there was mingling going on. So then they figured that that's not going to help. Then we're going to have, I know it was in the English somewhere. I don't remember. But anyway, so they figured, okay, we're going to put them on the balcony. And the balcony, there's no way they can mingle unless they jump off and kill themselves. So, that's what they did. So here's the earliest source for mechitza in the Torah.
Oh, right.
Oh, what did they say originally? the men and the women would stand in separate sections on the same level, but they feared that during the celebration there'd be intermingling, so they put them up. So that's where you see in the Beis Hamikdash itself they realize they have to be separated. So that's, anybody asks you, where's the source? Here's the source, 2,000 years old.
What is it from?
The Gemara talks about. There's other sources. This is one very ancient source. It's going back to the Beis Hamikdash, man. You're going way back. That's more than 2,000. But first Beis Hamikdash, even second Beis Hamikdash, it's at least 2,000 years old. So anybody wants to know the source, that's the source. In the Holy Temple itself. And every shul is like a Holy Temple. So that's what they did. Kadesh lo yisarvu elu imelu. So they don't commingle with each other and come to sin, God forbid. Now they had to do it on Erev Yontif because they couldn't build anything on Yontif. They would start right after the first day of Yontif. Because the first day of Yontif, you'll see that you can't do these things on Yontif. There's prohibitions involved in the celebrations, as we'll see shortly. But it was every day of Chol HaMoed. Saturday the night, right after the first night of Yontif ended, immediately, and that's what we call the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, the festival of the water drawing, which for the Rambam is not going to discuss that because that is not conducted nowadays. And for every day of Chol HaMoed, Maschilin, they would begin when? After they finished the afternoon daily offering, from that point on, it was celebration. They finished the rest of the day till nightfall, and then and the entire night afterwards, they'll be celebrating. Now, how did the celebration happen? Yud Gimel. What did they do to make this joy? And now you're going to see the things that you can't do on Yontif. Hecholil Makeh, they sounded the flute. Umenagnim bakinor ubanevolim uva vamtsiltaim. And they would make music with the harp and the navel, which it's not exactly sure exactly what kind of instrument. I don't know what a lute is. And with cymbals. Now that you can't do on Yontif, right? And anybody without with any musical instrument that he knows how to play, whoever can speak with his voice, I guess sing would sing. And they would dance. They'd be clapping and jumping around and all kinds of amazing things.
Just letting loose.
Yeah, letting loose. Everybody according to the way that they know. The Gemara goes into much more detail. They would juggle fire and like incredible things that even jugglers today couldn't do. Like incredible amounts of things they would juggle and
inside the tent?
In the temple. Out in open spaces. The temples are out in open space.
And they wouldn't go to sleep.
Right? Yeah, so they, right? And they said, well, we're gonna get to that, right?
Not even
so,
6 hours.
So it was like, the whole night was all celebration. Right? Everyone the way they know, and sing songs and praises of Hashem. But this simcha would not push off Shabbos or Yontif. If you have Shabbos Chol HaMoed, no partying then. Why? Because on Shabbos you're not allowed to play the musical instruments. You'll ask me a question. And the question is, but we see that they did, the Levim did play musical instruments on Shabbos when the Korbanos were brought, and it would Docha Shabbos and Yontif. The answer is, yes, if it's part of the prescribed avoda of working in the temple when the Korbanos are being brought, that's one thing. But just playing music for joy, that we don't allow to override the Shabbos. Yudalit, mitzvah laharvas besimchazu, and it was a mitzvah to increase this joy, do a lot of this kind of joy. And not anybody could do this. The ignorant man was not let to go in. Anybody who wanted to go, that couldn't do. But the greatest sages of the Jewish people, v'rasha yeshivas, and the heads of the yeshivas, v'sanhedrin and sanhedrin, v'chassidim, and the very pious people, v'sakenim, and the elders, v'anshe mais, and people of good actions. They would be the ones who would dance and clap and sing and play musical instruments and all those things in Beis Hamikdash on the Yimei Chag HaSukkos, on the Yisur HaSukkos. But all the people, Hanoshim Vanoshim, the men and the ladies, Kulam Boim Lirois Lishmo, they all came to see and listen, but you were not able to participate. It was restricted for only the greatest of people. Tesvot looks like
Gemara. What? This is a good one.
Which page are you on?
216. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel would juggle.
Okay, let's see. So as this is, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel would juggle 8 torches of fire and bow down so low he would kiss the ground.
While he was juggling.
Right. The Jerusalem Talmud relates how Rabbi Shimon ben Yehotzadak would perform unique feats of jumping. Remember we had the piece with the Piazetzner Rebbe.
Yeah.
Remember we did a piece that the Piazetzner Rebbe on Simchas Torah did a somersault. And he never did one before in his life. He just was so thrilled and exhilarated.
Did he put his hands also,
I don't remember if it was a handstand. I think it was a
somersault.
It smelled wrong, yeah. It was a somersault.
See how you get them confused.
But the somersault, like that was amazing just to show the tremendous exhilaration. Because after all, you know, Yom Kippur is over, the Jews have been forgiven, we're doing tshuva out of love. So it was like an amazing thing that was going on. So there was a tremendous amount of joy, and that's all part of enjoying the Yontif. All right, this last halacha, if people would read this last halacha, and it's a beautiful way to end this section. Tesvav. Hasimcha shiyismach odom basiyas ha-mitzvah. The simcha that a person should rejoice when doing a mitzvah. Uba'avas hakel, and from love of Hashem, shitziva behem, that Hashem command us. In other words, for a Jew to be happy with Hashem, Avoida gedoylahi. It's a big, big service. It's a high level of being a servant of Hashem to be able to do this. The Rambam's clearly telling you this is not an easy thing. You just can't walk in and say, okay, I'm ready to pray, I'm ready to be happy. You know, he's saying it's a simcha of a love of Hashem. You love it, you're saying, I'm loving you, Hashem, because you gave me the mitzvah to love you. That simcha, that's a big, hard job. Because not everybody can be sincere and really be motivated to love Hashem for Torah itself. And therefore he says, V'chol ha-meinea atzma b'simcha zu, anybody who holds himself back from the simcha, roi lihi parah mimenu, it's fitting that he should be punished. Because, you know, it's, Shenemar, it says, and this is the, if you recall, in the second Toichacha, in Parshas Kisavo, when it goes through tons and tons of psukim of all the calamities that will happen to Jewish people, right? Then in the middle, a little snippet. So you know why all these things are going to happen? Tachas asher lo avadatas Hashem alaykecha besimcha ubetuv leivav. Because you didn't serve Hashem with joy and a good heart, and the pasuk ends there, mirov kol, from having all that you have. People have so much, and because you're pursuing all these things, you just can't have any time to have any simcha with Hashem and any joy. All the calamities come. So Rambam's not making it up. The Torah says it. The terrible Holocaust-like punishments that happened to the Jews were because, you know what? They just didn't serve Hashem with joy. You don't serve Hashem with joy because you got everything else on the go. That's a major problem that has to be dealt with. Mm-hmm. Now, what if you think, you know, this isn't for me? Alright, people should be reading this. Anybody who is arrogant, alright, he's full of himself, and he ascribes honor for himself, and he holds that he should have his honor in these places, he says, it's not for me, it's not for my honor to jump around at these things. He's a sinner and a fool. Wow. In other words, you're a sinner, one thing, that you're not showing your love for Hashem. But you're also a fool because you're giving up the most pleasurable thing you could have on this planet. You're the guy who wants to be happy. So this is the greatest happiness you could have, to be happy in Hashem. And if you think, no, we don't dance.
We don't dance in
Erev Shabbos. It's not for us. It's not for us. Okay, so it's an avoda gedola. It's a big job. People, you know, it's if you're dancing for to have really Shem Shemayim, it's for Shabbos. We love the Shabbos. It's coming. It's an avoda gedola, right? It's an avoda gedola. People say it's not for me. You know, like what? So you know, you're a sinner and you're a fool. You're mamish a fool. You're giving up such a great opportunity. Valzeh hezer Shlomo. This is what Shlomo warned us. V'omar. Don't be arrogant in front of the king, meaning in front of the base of Mingdash. On the other hand, someone who lowers himself and humbles himself, and makes light of his body in these times. In other words, he's not worried about his honor. somebody like that. Hu ha-gadol ha-mechubar ha-olim me'avod. That is the great man. That's the honored man who serves Hashem out of love. And of course, we have the best example in the world. V'chein David ha-melech Yisrael amar. And so King David, the king of Israel, said, because he, you remember, his wife Michal, when he brought the ark into the Mishkan or whatever,
from
Hebron to Shalayim, right? He was dancing like crazy, even to the point that even when he was jumping, you know, his pants went up a little bit, or toga, and a little of his skin of his foot was exposed, because he was jumping like crazy. And Michal, who was the daughter of Shaul, she rebukes and says, "What are you? You're acting like a, like a maidservant? What's going on over here?" And Donald says, "What are you talking about? This is my greatest simcha, my greatest joy, and how have I?" And this is the context of what he's going to say now. David says, "Unekalosi odnizos." And if I could make myself even lightly esteemed from this, v'yisi shuffle ba'enai, and that I would be humble in my own eyes. In other words, Halavai could even do it more. V'enai gedula v'akovet, and real, you want to have covet? You want to have honor? You want to be honored? You want to be a great guy? El yismach lifnei Hashem. That's only celebrating before Hashem. You celebrate before Hashem, that makes you a great person. Because why? You are what you get excited over. That's what it says. King Solomon says, you can test gold and silver by refining it. But ish lafi mahalalo, but a man according to what he praises. So if you get excited about the World Cup, so you're not a very honorable guy. I'm not saying you're a bad guy, but you're not an honorable guy. But if you're happy and joyful and dancing, and mamish going crazy, because it's for Hashem, that's an honorable person. That's a great person. Shenemar, it says, Shvamelech David mefazeis umecharker lifnei Hashem. That King David jumped and hopped around and whistling and everything before Hashem. And that's the way you're supposed to do it. Michal criticized her and said, "What are you, just a commoner, just a maidservant?" So Hashem punished her. And what did he punish her with? Okay. That she wouldn't get to be like a maidservant. In other words, that when she didn't have any children in her lifetime, and the one child she did have was born, and she died in that childbirth. There's a whole piece on that, and it'll tie in a couple
because
of weeks
of
to the Navi class. Because, in other words, she was saying, you know what, there's certain things that just aren't suitable for royalty. Aristocrats don't do such things. It's for the commoners. Where she kind of felt, you know, an aristocrat doesn't dirty himself with certain things.
Introverted.
You know, leave it
reserved
for the paid minstrels.
Let
a minstrel, we pay minstrels to act like fools. Great people don't do that.
Reserved.
And therefore, similarly, what do you think? It means, so who do you think raises children? She probably disdained, you know, raising children, that's for nursemaids. You know, it's not for, you know, we give birth and we're not going to raise them. So God said, that's right, you'll give birth to them and you won't raise them. Because you feel it's beneath your dignity, so you won't have to bother to raise that kid. But David HaMelech understood it. You don't worry about your covet. Okay, listen, I will judge favorably. Many people don't dance because they feel awkward, they feel this. You got to realize, it's for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, you know,
I guess
learn this with your boys who are not inclined for dancing and read them this Rambam. And they should learn from that. Mir Hashem, should all be soicha to be great people and be able to dance before Hashem. Shkoyach, we finished this section of Sefer. And we get the big shkoyach. And we move on tomorrow to the new book, Hilchas Tanis, The Laws of Fasting.
Should we bring them both? Or
just bring the Laws of Fasting. That's, no, not this
the
one.
One.
The Laws
yeah.
of Fasting. That's when we're going to start tomorrow, Mir Hashem.